Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for another evening. Thank you for a good day. Thank you for the word of the Lord. And we pray, God, tonight that you would bring it to our hearts, and we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm excited about this lesson tonight. We started last week, the last time we were here. We called it Secrets. It's part of the Quilted Believers teachings. And I don't want to really review, you know, all of that. You have the notes, and I will send out tomorrow, the Lord willing, updated notes that will include all of the lesson tonight. And this way you can look through it, review it, and get a better grasp of what we're doing and saying here. So instead of reviewing tonight, I would like to get to the lesson. I'm excited about it. And next week, again, the Lord willing, we will have a handout for you. It's lengthy, and we will probably spend a few weeks on it. And we'll be taking a trip by boat through the lesson. It's going to be really exciting. I don't think it's anything that you've ever experienced before. I've worked really hard on it to bring it to the place where I feel like God wants me to teach it in its entirety. So you will be getting a handout, and you could jot notes in the corner if you want, or whatever you want to do with it. That's your pleasure. But tonight I want to talk about the name of the Lord. You know, you hear a lot of people using the Lord's name in vain as a curse word. You know, they never say Holy Buddha or Holy Confucius or nothing like that. You never hear that. It's always using the name of the Lord. And it's irritating. And it's disrespectful. It's like trashing your name. It's like trashing your first or last name and people making fun of you or using it as a curse word. And God explicitly said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, he said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now, what is, when God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain," the word name in Hebrew means God's reputation, God's fame, and the glory of God. So when people trash his name and use it as a curse word or blaspheme his name, it's like someone taking your name and ruining your reputation and saying bad things about you that aren't true. Lies, falsehoods, so on. And none of us like that, and that's not fair, but people do that. You know, I call it character assassination. That's how people, you know, when they want to get even with you and they attack your character. They attack your name. And our name that we have, we should be proud of. The name that our parents gave us or our last name. I know my dad was very big on our name. And he always taught us, don't ruin that reputation of your name. We're hardworking people. We go to work every day. We do what's right. We do what's respectful. And he taught us that. So when the Lord said, don't take his name in vain, what does the word vain mean? It means don't allow God's name to become ineffective in your life. When people use his name as a curse word, his name becomes useless to them, unproductive. In our regard, when we pray in the name of Jesus, it becomes effective. Amen. It becomes productive. Amen. It becomes useful. But when people use the name of the Lord in vain, okay, they have what we call vanity. And it's pride. It's narcissism. It's self-importance. It's like they're arrogant toward the name of God. And they're big-headed because they don't need God. They don't need the name of the Lord. And the word vain means lies about God, falsehoods about God, reducing his name to emptiness or nothingness. It means to ruin his name. And when people use the Lord's name in vain, it's emptiness of speech. It's like you're embarrassed when people do that. Because we esteem the name of the Lord very highly. Because we know that if we use the name of the Lord the way the Bible says, it's for our benefit. It produces something in our life. It brings us answers to prayer. It brings blessings from the Lord and gifts from God. And so God says, listen, if you do this, I will not hold you guiltless, which means you will not be innocent and you will not be exempt from punishment. Those are strong concepts that God considers about his name. Because when you, like I said, when you use the name of the Lord, you're talking about God's reputation. And in the days that we're living now, a lot of people want to sully God's reputation. They want to blame God for everything. They want to blame God for this and for that and whatever. Nothing pleases some people. So God came in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. And I've always, you know, people, we marvel at what I'm going to be teaching here in a few moments about this prayer. And we use this prayer. I used it yesterday when I thanked people for my birthday wishes. And it's found in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 23. And there's something special about this prayer. And I wanted to really tear it apart. I really wanted to know what was God saying about Numbers 6, 23. And he said, speak unto Aaron, and that was Moses' brother, and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. So this is the beginning of what God told Aaron to do for the people, the Jewish people. And he said, when he said on this wise, he said, in this manner, I want you to bless the people. I want the priest, Aaron, I want you and your sons, I want you to bless the people. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word bless means to sanctify, to consecrate, to approve of the people and to commend them. So God was saying, listen, I want you to separate them and I want you to speak this prayer over them. And the people knew the language. And so, you know, when I do a study, I interpret the language through the Hebrew, through the concordances and so on. Those people really understood what Aaron was saying in the original language. They got it, okay? And so God was saying to Aaron, I want you to commend them by doing something. I want you to approve them. I want to separate them and apart from other people. Now, this was for the Lord's people. And I truly believe it's for us today. I believe this prayer that Jewish homes still use is for us today, that God wants to do something similar concerning the prayer. My mother was Jewish, and although we weren't raised in the Jewish religion, and I knew very little about my mother's upbringing, she didn't talk a whole lot about it, but she said on Friday night when the sun went down and the Jewish people started their Sabbath, that her dad would put his hand on her head and pray a prayer. And I don't know what prayer, I never met my grandparents, especially this grandfather. I don't know what prayer he prayed over my mother, but I have to believe that this was one of the prayers that was taught to the Jewish people, especially the husbands and the firstborn sons, okay? I have to believe that this is probably one of the prayers that he prayed over my mom when he laid his hand on her on the Sabbath. So in verse 24 of Numbers chapter 6, it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. You know, how many times do we say to people, the Lord bless you, or God bless you? What does that really mean? Well, the Lord, again, uses the word bless to sanctify, to consecrate, to approve someone, to commend someone. And he says, the Lord bless thee. In other words, God is giving you his approval. God is putting his name on your body, soul, and spirit. And he's saying, you're my child. Just like you have a birth certificate and you have a name, you know who's on that birth certificate. You know where you came from. You have identification. God says, I want to identify you. I want to set you apart from everybody else because you're special. Because you've come to me. Because you belong to me. Okay? So he says, the Lord bless thee. And then he says, and keep thee. Well, what does that mean? When God says to keep you, he means, I want to observe and guard you. That's very important to understand. Not only do I want to observe you and watch over you and guard you, I want to preserve you and protect you. That's very important. You got to see God as a parent, as a protector. You got to see him as a parent, as someone that wants to guard you. The word keep also means to beware of. You know, sometimes we go through great trials and tribulations in life and, you know, we all throw our hands up sometimes and say, well, you know, God, where are you? It's not like we don't believe in God anymore. It's just that we get frustrated. We get beside ourselves sometimes and we get so, you know, wrapped up in the situation or we're angry or mad about something or we get frustrated. But God says, I'm aware of you. Because the word in Hebrew means to keep, means to be aware of, to mark. You're marked. You know, everybody talks about the mark of the beast, you know, in the last day. Everybody talks about the number or the name, 666. Do you know God's marked you through the Holy Spirit? It's like God's got to put he's got like a GPS on you. He knows exactly where you're going. And when you get off the route, he's like the spiritual parole officer. He finds you. Amen. He makes house calls. Amen. He knocks on your door. Isn't it something how God works? I mean, you look at the parallels in the world, you know, you look at the legal part and the police and the parole officers and they check up on people. You know, God's saying, I'm going to check up on you. Not because he's trying to breathe over your shoulder, because he wants to make sure you're okay.
That's right.
And a lot of people just don't get that part. They don't understand God as Father. And I understand, listen, I've been in this long enough to understand. Sometimes, you know, dads maybe weren't the best in the world. You know, we're all born in sin. You know, dads, for the most part, I think they try their best, okay? But no one gave you a book when you came from the hospital with your kids and said, okay, here's a book. Read this and you'll be a great parent. None of us are a great parent. We're imperfect people. We learn as we go. We fall down. We fall off the bicycle when we're kids. We scrape our knees. We get injured in a football game or basketball, and we pick ourselves up. It's the same thing with parenting, okay? And I think most parents try their best. Some just don't have knowledge. Some have never been taught. And some have come from a background that has been so depleted that their parents never taught them how to be a man, how to be a woman, how to be a parent, or whatever. You know what I'm talking about, okay? But the word keep means to watch over and give heed to and to have charge of. Now, this is a part that we have a hard time with. We like to be in charge. We don't like for God to be in charge. But we find out that when we're in charge, it doesn't really work out the way we expect. Our best thinking gets us where we are, and then we falter. And then on top of it, we blame God. Well, you could have prevented it. And God says, you know, I've been watching over you. I've been talking to you. I've been trying to protect you. But you're like unleashed, man. You left the fence. You opened the door, and now you're blaming me. God is saying, you're blaming me for your ineptness. Why are you doing that? It's not God's fault. He wants to be in charge, but going back to being narcissistic and egotistic and being independent, you know, a lot of people, you know, they take pride in, I'm an independent person. And what does that mean? It means you're doing it on your own. And eventually you will fail. You will fail. That's your ego. That's your pride. That's your arrogance. I don't need God. I don't need anyone to be in charge of me. I do. You know, praise the Lord. So in verse 24, it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. So now Aaron is praying this prayer over the people. And then he says in verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Now, Those are nice words, but let's break it apart. The Lord. Have you ever thought about who the Lord is? He's Jehovah. He's the existing one. He's the one that created heaven and earth. This prayer is being invoked upon the people, and it says, the Lord. Not Aaron, not Moses, not the pastor, not the preacher, not this, not that. The Lord. The one that created all this. God's saying, I want you to pray this prayer over them. The Lord, the existing one, make his face shine upon thee. So this word, make his face shine upon thee, it says this. It means to turn toward and look at the people. It means to regard and to respect the people. What this verse means when Aaron said, the Lord make his face shine upon thee, it was saying this. God is saying, I'm looking at you because I love you. I care about you. And I'm watching your walk, and I don't want you to stumble. This is very important because God turns his face away from evil. He turns his face toward the righteous. He turns his face toward the church. He turns his face toward his children. And you have to get this tonight. Either you're a son or a daughter of God. And a lot of people have a hard time conceptualizing or processing that thought because of their earthly father, their earthly mother, or their whatever has happened to them in life. God is a good parent, okay? And he says, I want to look towards you. And then Aaron prayed, and the Lord make his face shine upon you, which means to become bright with the light of God. This is God's intent. He wants to shine upon you to give you his light. He is the light of the world. And he wants to shine on you, okay? And it means to become bright with the light of God. It means to be illuminated. Illuminated. Now, you know, when you go in a dark room and you put on a light, it takes out the darkness. It obliterates it instantaneously. Well, that's the same thing that God wants to do for us. He wants to illuminate our minds. He wants to shine upon us. He wants his face to look toward us. And the word shine means to enlighten. Now, it also means this. It means the break of day. Now, what happens at the break of day? Sunrise. Now, you know, you've awakened on a cloudy, snowy, dreary morning, and you look outside, and you look out the window, and you say, eesh, ugh, man, I got to go to work in that. I got to drive in that. As compared to when the sun shines at sunrise, and you look out the window, you seem like you get a step in your walk. It seems like you get like a sparkle in your eye. It seems like, you know what? I could face today better than I did yesterday because it was so gloomy. It was so dark. It was like, ugh, you know, snow, ice, cold, freezing, you know, watch the roads, you know, watch the other guy, watch this one. But now it's the sun is shining. And it's like God is saying it's the break of day. And you know what? You know what the sunrise represents? A new day, a new beginning. Listen, you could have screwed up yesterday. You could have messed up royal, but now you got a new day. You know, it's kind of like that happens with people on diets. You know, people going along pretty good, lose a few pounds, then they eat 6 donuts. And they hate themselves that day. They go to bed that night and they say, oh God. And God reminds them, tomorrow's a new day. All right, the donuts are done. They're gone. They're in your body. Okay, you work out harder tomorrow. You work out harder tomorrow. You get on the treadmill, and instead of doing 20 minutes, you do a half an hour or 45 minutes. All right? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, right?
Amen.
So that's the problem with people. You know, we hold ourselves hostage and in prison because we messed up. Everybody messes up here and there. I don't care who you are. If anybody here walks on water, please inform me because I want to touch you. I want that blessing. You understand what I'm saying? God is saying, listen, when you see the sun rise in a new day, it's a new beginning. It's a new day. All right, so yesterday was yesterday. Maybe you lost it. Maybe you got angry. Maybe you said something you shouldn't have said. Okay, all right, what are you going to do? Take it to the next day? Like I said, listen, we can't take 2023 baggage into the new year. We got to leave it somewhere. You got to put it in the junk pile. Okay? Give it to somebody else if they want it. It doesn't belong to you no more. Take your name off the luggage. It doesn't belong to you. Rip off that tag and say, listen, this is not my luggage. This is not my case. This is not my stuff. Okay? So God says, I want to shine upon you, but it also means fire. The word shine means fire. And it means may the fire of God be with you to begin your day. You know, some people wake up, you know, and it's like, I'll use Jolene as an example. She like busts out 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. All right, people, smile, new day. She's like ready to run the race. You kind of get that, kind of gets on you. It's like, okay, girl, got it. Get with the program. That's what she's saying. Get with the program, you know? And this is what God is saying. He says, I not only want to be your sunrise and give you a new day and a new beginning each day, but I want you to have the fire of God when you begin your day. In other words, I don't want you dragging around like you got a loaded diaper and no one changed it for 4 or 5 days. And you're walking funny. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like when the wife left the husband in charge of the baby and he never changed the diaper all day. The wife came home and said, well, didn't he change the baby's diaper? He said the box said up to 12 pounds. The box said up to 12 pounds? How do you fight with that? Except with a skillet and a wooden spoon. Dummy, are you serious? It said up to 12 pounds. Okay, never leave a kid with that guy again. It's not going to work, you know? So God says, now listen, fire. Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from the people. Now, the cloud during the day was God blocking the heat, giving them air conditioning. At night, when it cooled down, the fire, the cloud, gave them heat. Isn't God good? He knows how to regulate the thermostat. Amen. I mean, those Jewish people, I mean, they murmured all the time. I don't know what else God could have done for them to make them happy. I mean, gives them water out of a rock, sends quail out of heaven, puts pancakes on their doorstep every day. Come on, what's going on here? What, you want God to eat the meal for you? You know? And God says, you know what? I'm going to send you air conditioning by the day so you don't die of the heat. And I'm going to give you a little bit of heat at night. And I know how to regulate the thermostat because he's God. He's Jehovah, the existing one. He knows how to do all that stuff perfectly. Never made them happy, though, unfortunately. So when Moses was taking them out of Israel, out of Egypt, in Exodus 14:24, to give you another example, okay, about the fire, God wants to give you the fire. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So now God is using the cloud of fire, okay, to trouble the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels that they drove them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighted for them against the Egyptians. So what did God do? He separated the Jewish people from the enemy by the pillar of fire. It was like, you're not going to touch the people. They're going to escape. They're going to go over the Red Sea. They're going to get on the other side. And I'm going to jam up your chariot wheels and you're not even going to touch them. That's why God said to Moses, tell the people, you'll never see those people again for the rest of your life. Because when Moses raised the rod and the waters came back, they all drowned. See, Pharaoh thought he had everything under control. He had his best chariots, his best soldiers, and all the horses and all that. They all died. He didn't play his cards right because he was fooling with the fire of God. See, the Bible says God is a consuming fire. And so God, when he says that he wants to start your day with the fire of God, to me, I interpret it this way. He wants to put a buffer zone between me and the enemy. Amen. He wants to give me that space. He's letting the enemy know, don't mess with them. He's my son. Amen. She's my daughter. All right? And when you put your boxing gloves on with God, you don't win. Amen. You never, God has never lost a fight. Amen? Amen? So the fire of God becomes between us and the enemy of our soul. And he says this, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Now, the word gracious is very small and very, very important. It's one word, but it means the kindness of God. It means to show favor and consideration. But it also means this. It means to pitch a tent, okay? It means to encamp. It means to surround. It means to abide and dwell with. It means to incline toward the individual, to bend down so that the person could find rest. Now, what is God saying here? God is saying, listen, I want to wake you up in the morning. I want to give you the fire of God. I want to give you a new day, a new beginning, but I'm going to build a tent around you. And the word gracious means that I want to build the kindness of God around you. You see, a lot of people, they really don't appreciate the kindness of God. Listen, you have no idea what God protected you from today. You have no idea. You have no idea what the enemy had in store for you today. But here you're sitting in one piece tonight, thank God, okay? Because I believe that God's gracious kindness was extended toward us today. And he builds a tent around us. He builds a tent around us. He encircles us like wagon trains, like in the old Western movies, okay? And so Aaron continues the prayer, the Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And then he said these words in verse 26 of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, if you notice, in the prior verses, the name the Lord was used in verse 24. In verse 25, the name the Lord was used. And now in verse number 26, the word the Lord is used again. Okay? Matthew Henry commentary says this, the name Jehovah is repeated three times in this prayer. Amen. Three times. Listen to the understanding here. The Jews think there's some mystery here. And we know what it is, the New Testament having explained it. There we are directed to expect the blessing from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, which is the Trinity, three. Do you know when the Jews celebrate Passover and they break the matzah, they have three matzahs. What matzah do you think they break that represents Christ? The second one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no clue. They're still waiting for the Messiah to be born. Believe it or not. I mean, you think that's ridiculous. I think it's ridiculous too. But God says, I put a blinder on their eyes because they don't want it. They break the second matzah. Not even realizing that it represents the Son of God, Jesus. And this is what God is saying. He says, listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, chapter 2 Corinthians 13, 14, in the NLT version, it says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, God sends everything to us every day. It's not like God says, you know, I'm going to leave out a few things. I'm going to leave out a few blessings. He's not like that. He's a good parent, like I said Sunday. He's not going to give you a stone or a fish or a scorpion. He's going to give you the blessings of God. And people don't appreciate the kindness of God, okay? And so he says, the Lord lift up his countenance. Do you know what the word lift means? Armor bearer. He's your armor bearer. What's an armor bearer? A protector. Praise the Lord. The word lift up means to lift up, to carry and bear continuously. You know, you've seen that poem, you know, Footprints in the Sand. Lord, I only see one pair of footprints because God said I carried you. You see, we forget these things. These are small things that we should not forget. And this prayer is so full of stuff. It's substance, okay? And Dean, the word lift up means to sustain and endure you. How many times have you been knocked down in life? Left for dead on the side of the road. Eventually, who came along when you allowed it to sustain you and bring you back to life? Come on. I know there might have been good people in your life, and there probably was. But the one that really sustained you was God, found you on the side of the road and said, "Hey, son, I see your situation.
That's right.
Take my hand. Take my hand, daughter." This is the kindness of God. He's the armor bearer. You can't mess with him. People think they can mess with God. People think they can mess with God's children. I used to tell people in the prison, I said, be careful on how you treat the members of the church here. Don't be cursing at them. Don't be down on them. Don't be disrespect. I don't care what you think. Oh, it's jailhouse religion. I don't care what you think. But be careful. Be careful. Because God's property is always watched over. You may not like them, and they have done wrong things, and we all know that. We don't have to go into that. We get it, okay? But they do have the right to worship God on a certain day. They do have the right to come to church. They do have the right to fellowship. They do have the right. Amen. And I used to try to warn the officers, be careful. Don't be hitting people, cursing, abusing them. We had a couple of people that would do that. For the most part, I had very respectful officers. Very respectful. Once in a while, you get a person doing overtime and they just didn't like people coming to church. So God said, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And the word countenance means to look for or to look after. And Aaron was saying, listen, God not only wants to give you the blessings and keep you, okay, and put the fire of God between you and the enemy, okay, but God, in this verse, says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, this is important. The word give means to put on or lay upon. It means to set upon. It means to set in place for a sign. It's an appointment that God makes. It means to extend compassion or to ordain. So what's God saying here to Aaron? He's saying, I want you to put something on these people through this prayer. I want you to put something on them, okay, that is set. You know, I used to do concrete with my dad when I was young. And, you know, in those days it was a lot different than it is now. You know, we had the sand and the cement, and we had to get the trowel and put those two things together. And it was a lot of work after we broke up the cement, you know, which was another issue. But then it would start to set. You know, you get the board and you do this the old-fashioned way. You get the trowel and all this. Then you had to let it set. And after it set, it got hard. It was there to stay. It wasn't going to move. It was there. God is saying, I want to give you something that's not going to move. I want to give you something that's set in stone, like concrete. And what does he say he wants to give them? Peace. I want to give you peace. What's people looking for in the world right now?
Peace.
Any normal human being wants peace. People don't want to fight. People don't want to go to war. People don't want to go shoot other human beings. People don't want to have missiles come into their community and kill people who are innocent. Most people with a brain who are normal one piece. Unfortunately, the enemy is unleashed into the world and he's causing havoc. But God says, I want to give you peace. And what does that mean? It's a covenant. It's an agreement, okay, to make you complete, to make you sound and have a tranquil heart. God wants to give us serenity. He wants to give us a tranquility. He wants to give us shalom, which means the peace of God that passes all understanding. Listen, all hell can break forth in your life. You can be going through a very vicious trial and tribulation right now in your life. But I want to tell you something. You wake up 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning because you can't sleep, and you go downstairs and you go open your Bible and you open the book, and God sends you to a verse, and all of a sudden, It's not like the hell and high waters have gone. It's not like the trial and the tribulation has disappeared. It's still there. But somehow you say to yourself, I don't understand it, God. But I have peace in the midst of this storm. And I know that you're going to take care of me. I just know. Right. Have you ever been there?
Amen.
I'm sure you have.
Amen.
It's uncanny. You know, there's sometimes you're going down the road and you're thinking about, you know, all the stuff you're going through, and some of it could be unpleasant. And out of the clear blue sky, you could almost swear that there's somebody sitting in the passenger seat. Sitting in the passenger seat. And sometimes you look to think, is there someone there? Because all of a sudden, this overwhelming peace comes upon you. That's when you know that someone's praying for you. That's when you know that someone is intervening. That's when you know that Jesus is praying intercessory prayer for you. Because out of nowhere, you're minding your own business, and all you can thinking about, man, I don't know how I'm going to deal with this, and this is beyond me. And all of a sudden, in that car, it's like serenity, shalom, the peace of God. See, this is what God wants to give his people. That's why people look at us and they say, aren't you worried about what? Well, there could be World War III. There could be missiles. There could, yeah, of course. And I say, will you be able to catch one of those if it comes in your backyard?
No.
But you seem to have peace. Yeah. Because I read the last chapter in the book and it says I win.
Amen.
I already know who's the winner.
Amen.
So what am I going to do? Go on the ledge and jump off the ledge on the third floor? And what's that going to prove? Nothing. Then people look at you like, I don't understand you people. Well, you can understand us if you become one of us. It's simple. Try it. I mean, I'm not trying to force you or turn your arm to make you say uncle, but man, look at you. You're all crazy. You're crazy. You know, you don't know what to do with yourself. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What can you do? What can you do? Can you stop Putin? Can you stop the guy in China? Can you stop the Wuhan lab? No, you can't. None of us can. But we can have the peace of God that brings contentment. Even in the midst of hell and high waters. And we've all been there, folks. So listen. And then God said to Aaron, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. Do what? Put my name on them. And I will bless them. What does it mean to put their name on? It means to place it upon them. Put my name on them. Pray this prayer. Put my name on them. And what does the name mean? It's the designation of God. Put God's name on them. Put it on them. What does he mean? Put God's reputation on them. Put God's fame. Put God's glory. Make it a memorial. Make it a monument. That when people see them, they'll see my name, God is saying. And when they see my name, it'll be a memorial to me. It'll be a monument to me. And they'll know that it's the reputation and the glory of God in their life. That's why people, you know, they could have known you in your old life when you were doing crazy stuff. And we all did that. And now you have this new life and you come into church, you're reading your Bible, and they thought you've lost your mind. They think you belong in a nut house or something because they think you lost your mind. And they say, what happened? God put his name on. What? Yeah. He put his peace on me. He cares about me. I finally found out someone that really loves me. Not for what I could give them, not for what I could do for them, but he just loves me outright. I didn't purchase it. I couldn't buy it. I didn't go to the store to get this. I wasn't even looking for it. But he found me. And he put his name on me. And that's why when we walk in the world, we're walking with the reputation of God. And people are looking at us. And we can't sully that name. We can't trash that name. Because then people don't believe what we have, okay, as a whole. But he says this, they shall put my name. Now, I want to bring you back to a story of Jacob. In Genesis 32 and 24, Jacob was left alone and wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. He was wrestling with God. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, Jacob said to God, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Okay. And the Lord responded and said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Jacob. God says in verse 28, he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. What was Jacob? A con artist, a liar, a thief. He conned his brother out of the birthright. He was a manipulator. He knew how to play the game. He knew how to play the system. He thought he was smart until God came down one day and wrestled with him. And now he's asking God for a blessing. And God said, I'm going to give you a blessing, but I'm going to change your name. You see, God changed your name spiritually. And he said, God said to him, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. You know what God was saying? I've changed your name. You're no longer Jacob. You see, Jacob was the old man. Jacob was the sinful person. Jacob was the person in the world doing all that manipulating crap and nonsense, okay? But when God nailed our sins to the cross, he said, I don't call you Jacob no more. I call you Israel, because you have power with God and power with man, and you prevail with God and you will prevail with man.
Amen.
Most Christians never see themselves that way. They see themselves as decrepit, broken down Model T Fords on the side of the road that are rusted out with no tires. Now, this is what God's saying. Listen, I want to change your name. I want to really change your name. And I want to put my name on you. My stamp of approval. That's what he was saying to Jacob. We're done with that old life, Jacob. This is a new time, a new beginning, a new sunrise, okay? And so, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. God's not going to forsake us. He's not going to ditch us. So many people are worried. You know, you think God's going to come through? What, did God go on vacation or something? Is he, like, out to lunch? What are you talking about? I don't get that kind of conversation, okay? Because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. That's what it says. 1 Samuel 12, 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. I love that verse. Amen. So what name? What name does God want to put on us? Well, let's look at it. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's a whole lot of words.
Amen.
God wants to put that on me.
Amen.
And God wants to put that on you. First of all, he's called Wonderful, which means marvelous. God is wonderful. He's marvelous. It means to be surpassing, to be extraordinary. Can we agree? God is extraordinary. Amen?
Amen?
And then he says, I also will be called counselor. Okay? And what does the word counselor mean? One who advises. One who consults with you. One who gives you purpose and devises a plan for your life. This is another thing that I've seen in all the years I've been a minister. People don't really believe God has a plan for their life. And when you ask people about that, and you tell them, you know, God has a plan for your life, they say, huh? What are you talking about? Well, do you think you were just born haphazardly? Do you think you were just, like God said, hey, I need another body on the earth? So he threw you out of your mother's womb and said, here's another one. Come on. He didn't do that. He gave you, your mom gave birth to you for a purpose. She might have not known that purpose, but God has a purpose. And this is what it's saying. He says, I want to be your counselor. I want to devise a plan for your life. And then he says, he's called the Mighty God. What is the Mighty God? One who prevails, one who has strength, one who's strong, powerful, and great. We're not dealing with a weak God. We're not dealing with, you know, some people have this picture of Jesus like he was anemic or something.
Right.
He was a carpenter's son. You know, you work with wood. He didn't ride get Uber or a taxi. He walked miles every day. Every day. He was strong, mighty. The Bible tells us this. He's not a wimp. He's a strong individual. He's the everlasting Father, which means he's benevolent and a protector. He's an everlasting Father, which means benevolent. What does benevolent mean? I want to give you gifts. And a lot of people, I can't accept gifts from God because, you know, I'm not worthy. Yeah, well, none of us are, but we're made worthy through the shed blood of Christ. What don't people get? It drives me out of my mind sometimes as a minister. I mean, you have to wrestle with people sometimes about their self-image. What don't you get? Are you a child of God or you're not? Do you belong in the rubbish pile or do you belong with God in his house? Well, what are we talking about here? And it takes almost a lifetime to convince people who they are because they walk around with, I don't know who I am. Walk around with shame and guilt. Listen, it's over. It's done. He's put in the seal of forgetfulness. Why are you remembering it when God forgot it? I don't get it. I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many hours I've spent with people trying to convince them of who they are. It's tiring. It really is. It's tiring at times. He's the prince. That means the king, the leader. He is the commander in chief. People don't want him as commander in chief. No. The Jews didn't want him in the Old Testament. They wanted Saul. They wanted the good looking guy, the tall, handsome man. And God said, that's not the right guy. He's going to do you wrong. Oh, no, no, the people want a king. And God said, I want to be their king. I said, no, they diss God. They disapproved of God. And they chose Saul. Yeah. How did that work out? Yeah, it didn't work out too good. He ended up committing suicide. And God, he's called the Prince of Peace. And the word peace here means the covenant relationship with God. Soundness, safety, God, concern for your welfare, your health, your prosperity, your tranquility. God's concerned about you. That's what God is trying to say here tonight. I love you so much, I'm going to put my name on you. But he's not done yet. He says in Matthew 1:21, and you shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What does the word Jesus mean? It means Jehovah is salvation. He's deliverance. He delivered us from the old life and brought us into the new life. He's our helper. He rescued us from distress and danger. That's what this word Jesus means. It means victory. It means prosperity. It means blessings of kindness and grace. That's why God says, don't use my name in vain. Don't mess with my reputation and my glory. He takes that very personal. He put that in the book on purpose, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Don't mess with my name, because you will get punished. You will not escape. You will not be exempt. And sometimes I cringe when I hear people. It's like, wow, easy does it. Easy does it. Don't go there. Because why? Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other name. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Christ Jesus. It's not through some guru, some Buddha or Confucius or some religious leader. Listen, I tell people this. Go into any of their tombs and you'll find DNA. Go into the tomb of Jesus. He didn't leave nothing behind. You're not going to swab that tomb and find something. You're not. He brought it back home. Sits at the right hand of the Father. That's what he did. And so, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the excellence of God's names. In Psalm 8:1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There's that name again. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. So here's the names of God, some of the names of God in the Bible, in the Hebrew. Jehovah Elohim means creator. The creator of heaven and earth. Listen, the Lord who puts his name on you is the creator of the universe. We don't even know how vast this is. We have no clue how big this whole whatever is. The earth is nothing compared to the galaxies and the stars and everything else. Nothing. God created that. He puts his name on you. I'm your creator. And then he's called Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who provides. Jehovah Jireh. God says, I'll provide for you. I will. I'll make a way. Then he's called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. He not only is your creator, he's not only your provider, but he's our healer. Then he's called Jehovah Nissi. It means the Lord our banner. Now that one kind of was mysterious to me. But you know what a banner is? A banner is a long piece of cloth with words written on it that's usually held up like with two poles that people, you know, have a march and they have a banner. But the word banner means an idea, a principle or belief that is strongly supported by someone. When God says he's our banner, he's saying, these are my principles. This is what I'm showing the world. And this is what I want to support in your life. Everything that's in here, I want to support it. I want to make you strong. I have my banner over you. Think about that for a minute. I have my banner over you. Wow. I mean, it's kind of struck me like I didn't really get it at first. But this is what I kind of feel like the Lord was saying to me. So he's Jehovah Elohim, Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom. He's our peace. He puts our name on us. He's Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. David said, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. What's a shepherd? Someone that leads us. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, T, silent, S-I-D-K-E-N-U, which means the Lord, our righteousness. Our righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ in us. He's Jehovah Shaman, which means the Lord is present. So these are just some of the names of God that Aaron was told by God, put those on the people. Remind them of who I am. And that's what God's doing with us tonight. He's reminding us of who he is. He's a great God of great reputation, of great glory. It says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us. It's the same word, Jehovah Shaman, which means the Lord is present. God is with us. When you throw up your hands sometimes and think God's forsaken you, his name is on you. Amen. Look for it. You see, you got all these names that God's put on you. Israel, you're a new person. And then God puts all these names on you. He says in Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Moses said, you want to know who sent me? You want to know his name? I am that I am. He said in John 8:58, he messed up the people's minds. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, they said, now you've really lost your mind. Now you've been in the sun too long. Yeah. I mean, you said a lot of things, like you're the son of God and all this good stuff. But man, when you say, Abraham, how old are you? You were before him? That messed them up. They could not comprehend that. They got disturbed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Almighty. This is the name on you.
Amen.
This is who's in control of our life.
Sometimes I look at people and I say, who do you think's in charge? Do you not know who loves you?
Yeah. You see, we don't really have this concept of God the way we're supposed to, biblically and spiritually. We have this decrepit idea of who God is, and we put him in a little shoebox and put the lid on it. And we let him out when we think we need him. That doesn't work. Let me try to close here. We sin against the Lord when we deny his name that's been put upon us. We sin against the Lord when we deny his name that's been put upon us. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says this, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Don't sin against God's names. That's what he's saying. It'll find you out. Because God will not make you exempt from punishment. That's what he's saying. He's very particular. He's very specific. Okay? He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You can't hide from God. You could fool me. You could fool the world. You could fool 1,000 people. But the person that knows you the best is God Almighty. He created you in your mother's womb. And we think we can, skirt around that and fool God and say, I got you this time. God says, no, you didn't. I know exactly where you are and what you're doing. Luke chapter 12, verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. People have a lot of faces. People have a lot of faces. But their real face, God knows. And what God is trying to say here tonight is that we have been made righteous in Christ. And he prays this prayer for us. This is the prayer that God put in the Old Testament to remind the people of who he is and who they were. You see, they lost sight of who they were, the first generation. They all had to die except Caleb and Joshua because they disobeyed God. Because they were given this name. They were given all these names. It was placed upon them spiritually by the Aaron, the priest. But they dissed God. They murmured against God. They criticized God. They talked against God. And God says, you know what? You're not going to escape. They all had to die except Caleb and Joshua. And God had to raise up a new generation to go into the promised land. Think of that. Think of that. It was terrible. And what did they do? They actually took the name of the Lord thy God in vain because they sinned against the name of God. Okay? Job 14 and 15. I'm going to read two versions. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. Very important to hear that. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. Let me read that again in the King James, New King James Version. You shall call, and I will answer you. I call, God answers. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps. God knows every step you're taking. But do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. This is the righteousness of Christ. And in the Message version, it says this, homesick with long suffering for the creature you made, you will call, and I will answer. You'll watch over every step I take, but you won't keep track of my missteps. My sins will be stuffed in a sack and thrown into the sea, sunk into the deep ocean. Wow. Man, I'm forgiven.
Amen. Amen.
I'm forgiven.
Amen.
Not because of anything I've done or will be able to do,
right,
but because Christ died for my sins.
Amen.
and I confessed my sins, and he said, I will take care of it. I'll seal them up in a bag. I'll throw them into the deep blue sea, never to be remembered.
Wow.
Our pastor always said this. He said, I'd rather have God as my judge than people.
That's right.
Because people never forget. They yeah. always throw stuff up in your face yeah. all the time. He said, I'd rather have God as my judge. Yeah. And I know who God is. But people, they'll crucify you.
Yep.
They'll throw the junk in your face and let you remember. Oh, you used to do it. And you, goody two shoes? Really? Don't think so. But you just walk away from that kind of folks. Yeah. You have to know who you are tonight. You have to know you're saved through Christ.
Yeah.
You have to know that his name is upon you.
Right.
And that when you walk in this world, God is saying, I am proud of you. I am proud of you. I approve of you.
Amen.
I approve of you. Think of that. And this is what the problem is with a lot of people. They don't approve of what God approves of. And they're always doubting themselves. They always think they're a piece of junk. They look in the mirror. They don't like this. They don't like that. It's like, hey, stop. You're God's creation. Okay? You're God's creation. God created you, gave you your eyes, your nose, your ears, whatever. Everybody wants to change things. Everyone wants to fix things. God says, this is who you are. But not only that, I've put my names on you. And I'll walk with you. And I'll be the fire, the buffer zone. I will give you what you need. I will show you my kindness. So this is what God's saying to us tonight. And I was excited about bringing this message because it really spoke to me about this prayer. And so I received a prophecy from someone in Florida recently. And that's another reason why I'm doing this. He said, Fred, I really believe God wants you to do something. I said, what's that, Mike? He said, I really believe that on Christmas Eve or when you celebrate with your family, that you're supposed to pray this prayer over them as a family. I said, wow. He said, I really feel strong about that. And knowing what I know and praying that prayer over my family was like, wow, we have God's approval. We have God's love, God's kindness, God's grace. And I want to do that in the church. I want to pray this prayer, perhaps on Sunday, over the people, as the under shepherd. And going by the command of God to Aaron and his sons, to pray this prayer. Now you understand, that those of you that are here, and hopefully those that will listen to the teaching tonight on the tape, you have a better understanding of what this prayer means. Yeah. This is special.
Amen.
This is special. God singles us out with a special prayer. And it has, and listen, there's a lot more meaning to this. There's a lot more meaning to this. But I've given you the guts of it. I've given you the substance of it. This is a powerful prayer that we should pray over our family, pray over our loved ones, pray over our homes, pray over the things that you possess, and so on. And let God consecrate those things and separate those things because they belong to him anyway. Understand?
Amen.
And so I did that. And I said, I had taken my Bible and I did that, and Jeff was there. And it was like, my wife said, the only thing that we missed was we should have recorded that. It was so tender, so blessed. You learn from hindsight sometimes. But the memory is there. The prayer is there. And I wanted to do the same thing for the church. Because I don't believe it just was for my family, that prophetic utterance. But when you talk family, I talk about the household of God. You're my family. We're in this together.
Amen.
So that's something that I would like to do in the church. And hopefully, like I said, people will listen to the tape and understand fully what that prayer means. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, I thank you. Thank you for the teaching tonight. So much more understandable of who you are, who you say we are. Thankful for your kindness and your grace toward us, that you deem us as the apple of your eye, and you have us in sight all the time. And who knows, O God, what you have done for us today that we have not seen. But we know, Lord, that you have blessed us. I thank you for these folks here tonight. I thank you for those that have come out on this very cold night to hear the word of the Lord and to digest it. We thank you for each one. And we pray your blessing upon those that would listen to the tape, that they would get just as much out of it as if they were here. And we'll thank you for that. We pray, God, for traveling mercies going home, for safety. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.